chapter 85, and we're also going to Isaiah chapter 6 in a little bit, but I'll kind of connect the dots on that in a moment. As you know, as mentioned in the bulletin, and I've already stated it in announcements, a week from tomorrow, we're going into revival with Brother Smith from Georgia. And I want to spend some time preparing our hearts for this meeting. If anything, I feel like as a pastor, it is my job to make sure the church is ready to go into revival services. I don't want to just show up on that Monday and us just show up and think that the Lord's going to move just because we showed up. Although showing up is important, and I trust that you will, I want to do more than just show up. And I want to spend time preparing our hearts for this meeting. I desire to have more than just a series of church services, but I am believing that these services will live up to their name and be a time of revival for our church. I got to thinking about it the other day. I believe it was 2017, the first year that we did like a March meeting. And at that time, it was more of a youth meeting. We had several come in from out of town. We did it several successive years there. Brother Ochoa preached it 2 years in a row. Brother Joe Gans came and preached it a couple years for us. And I remember the one in 2020, that Sunday night of that meeting was the last service we had in this sanctuary until, that was in March, the second Sunday in March. It was the last service we had in the sanctuary until the first Sunday of June because of COVID. And I remember that service, the presence of God coming in and moving in a spectacular way. Brother Joe was preaching out of Acts chapter 2, and I just felt like we got a little tiny glimpse on that night as the Spirit of God swept through this house as he was preaching, and people were filled and refilled, and God moved, and I believe it was in preparation for what was ahead. The Lord knew what was getting ready to take place, and then we took a couple years off because of COVID and different reasons, but last year we started back up. Brother Smith came, and he preached a meeting for us there in the month of March, and I feel like we had a good meeting. God moved around the altars primarily. It wasn't a whole lot of running, wasn't a lot of shouting. We didn't hang from those chandeliers, but I'll tell you what, the presence of the Lord was here. And I can say this as your pastor, I appreciate the response that was around the altars. I mean that. Brother Smith even told me, he said, I appreciate how your people just got in the altars. He said, I preached, I delivered what the Lord laid on my heart, and people came to the altars and they brought it before the Lord. And so I want the same thing this year. I trust that you will. And I have no doubt that that is your desire as well. But I do feel that spend some time preparing for this, and we're going to spend the next week earnestly praying for revival. I trust that you will in your own personal lives. In this church, I want a revival, and I want it to reach its way out into the community. But it's got to begin in the individual. It's got to begin in your heart. It's got to begin in my heart. You say, Brother Shane, what are you showing up to revival looking for? I'm showing up to revival as your pastor to hear what the Lord has to say. And I can tell you, I will get around the altars and pray with you, but I'm going to hit the altars myself. If the Lord's speaking to me, I'm going to bury my face in one of these benches or up here in these altars, and I'm going to seek his face, because I can tell you, I need him just as much as you need him. And I want it to be such a time, but it's got to begin in a personal life, and then it'll spread to the church and eventually work its way to the community. I will tell you, I want this church to have a greater impact in this community. But before we can ever affect this community for Jesus Christ, we each got to be on fire for him in our daily lives. That is the bottom line. We will not reach this community unless we live it every single day, and it begins right here in this pulpit. I'm not pointing my finger at you, telling you something that I am not striving for in my own life. And I say, let's reach it together. Can we do that? Leonard Ravenhill said this about revival. He said, in revival, God is not concerned about filling empty churches. He's concerned about filling empty hearts. And I believe that. You know what? I would love for us to have, you said, Brother Shane, what do you hope for? Well, I'd love for during this revival, every pew to be filled. But more than every pew being filled, I want every heart to be filled. I mean that. I want by the time we close out on that service on Friday night for every heart to be filled. If you're not full already, let's get full of God and let Him work in our lives. Revival is when God's people's hearts get saturated with Him. That's what I believe. It is when our hearts get so full of God that it runs over, if you will. And it is my prayer that we will get so full of God and His Spirit in the coming days. Sadly, many people get so caught up in seeking for revival, they fail to seek after God Himself. And I don't want us to make that mistake. And I want us to turn, as I said, to Psalm 85. It's our springboard text for the next, I know we'll probably come back here tonight and look at it in more detail, but just some things here in prayer as I just got down and I began to pray. I wanted to start preparing our hearts for revival, and it's just some things I felt like the Lord's led to my heart in prayer to get our minds focused, get our hearts receptive, and for us to have a good meeting, not just a series of meetings, but a good meeting together, and most of all, that the Lord will have His way. Psalm chapter 85, verse number 4, and we'll read down to verse number 6. Verse 6 is a very familiar verse, but I want us to read it nonetheless. Verse number 4 of chapter 85 of Psalms, the Bible says this: "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" Question mark behind both of those. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You know what? I hope I may never hear it, but I hope you take that to your prayer closets this week and say, "Lord, will you do it again?" I want to preach this morning. We'll come back to it tonight on, are you ready for revival? Are you ready for revival? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the goodness that is contained in it, the wholesomeness of it, Lord. It is not an incomplete and fractured word, but it is full. It is so full. And I pray today from your divine fullness that you'd pour out upon us. Prepare our hearts. And as the scriptures say, let us break up the fallow ground, Lord, that we would prepare to receive from you. Lord, that's why we have these meetings. That's why we invite special speakers. That's why we meet night after night, is for you to have your way in our midst. And I pray, Lord, begin preparing us today. Lord, if we have not already begun, let us ask you, let us plead, let us come before your presence with a desire to have more of you and to be more like our Savior. And Father, we ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As I said, the title for my message here simply is this: are you ready for revival? I want to tell you that this morning, the first thing I feel like that we need, if we want to genuinely have revival, is that we need a vision. We need an understanding of just how badly we need God to move in our lives. You see it vaguely. It's kind of inferred here, if you will, in Psalm chapter 85. When he asked the Lord the question, he said, "Wilt thou revive us again?" The psalmist understood something at that moment when he asked that question. He said, "Lord, we have something that we need from you." He recognized and was able to see the need. Can I tell you this morning, if we fail to recognize our need and the dire condition that we find ourselves in, then we will never be able to understand what God is trying to do in our midst. So you know what this pastor's praying for Abundant Life Tabernacle? I am praying that God will open our eyes to be able to see what Abundant Life Tabernacle needs during this revival, to see the great things that He desires to do, and for us to earnestly seek after those things until God does them. You know, I got up here on a Mother's Day last year of 2023, and I preached a message about Hannah there. And there she cried out for children. And I don't know if you remember the question that I asked this church on that Sunday morning. I asked you, I said, when was the last time that we saw somebody come to these altars and give their heart to the Lord and genuinely get born again? Can I tell you, we've passed a lot of times since last May, but I ask myself that question almost every week. Oh God, will you let us see it again? Will you move like I know only you can? Don't let it be put into the back of my memory. Don't let it be something that I put in the back channels of my mind, but keep it ever before me, because I believe God wants to make us the church that we need to be. But it's going to take us recognizing that. The first step to having a move of God is being able to see things in a proper perspective. My mind went to the story of Isaiah. If you got your Bibles, as I said, let's turn to Isaiah chapter number 6. I'm not going to try to belabor these points. I'm going to try to make them and move on. And I want us to have time to pray as the Lord sees fit. But Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. A very familiar reading here. Bible tells us about, if you will, the commissioning of Isaiah and the backdrop of God calling him as a prophet in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. As I said this morning, the first thing that we need before we can ever understand what God is trying to do in our midst is we need a vision. And the most important vision that we can get is of the Lord himself, of who he is, of how he sits today, of how he is enthroned in majesty. This chapter begins by telling us that in the year that King Uzziah died, it may seem like an afterthought, but it is a very important inclusion in the scriptures this morning. Uzziah, the king here, began his reign when he was only 16 years old, and he would reign for 52 years. Overall, he was a good king. Uzziah also led Israel's military in victory over the Philistines and other neighboring nations, and he was a strong king. But the Bible tells us that Uzziah's life ended tragically when he went into the temple and he tried to perform the office of a priest. And the Bible tells us that when he did that and he disobeyed God, God struck him with leprosy. After possibly nearly 50 years of being a godly king, a man leading his people in the right direction, a man who knew what it was to be victorious on the battlefield, he is going to die as a leper. He's going to die excluded from his people. And there in the year that King Uzziah died and the throne was vacant in Israel, the Bible tells us that Isaiah has a vision. And while the earthly throne room was vacant, while the king had committed sins that had caused him to be judged by God, he said, I lifted up my eyes, if you would, and I beheld the throne of heaven. And the throne was not vacant, but rather there was one sitting upon the throne. And he wasn't an earthly king that has a beginning and an inauguration and an ending date, but this was the King of glory seated on high, who is above all else. Isaiah, in this year of such tragedy, in this year where the throne is vacated, the Bible said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah had great reason to be discouraged and disillusioned at the death of King Uzziah, because a great king had passed away and because his life ended so tragically. Oh, the question could have come, where is the Lord at in all of this? But what did Isaiah do? He lifted up his eyes until he found the Lord. Can I encourage you going into this revival? The first thing I admonish you to do, I believe under the unction of the Holy Ghost, is lift up your eyes until you fix them upon the Lord. Lift up your eyes of faith until you can fix them firmly upon him. And as the writer of Hebrews would come to that 12th chapter, he would say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I understand man, 2024 has already been filled with its problems, its troubles, and I'm sure there are many more to come. As I've mentioned before, it's an election year. But can I encourage you this morning, begin right now by lifting up your eyes and looking beyond the vacant thrones, looking beyond the elections, looking beyond the social distress, looking beyond the media, and lift up your eyes and see God seated upon the throne. He has not abdicated his authority this morning, but rather he sits in all authority in heaven and in earth. While the earthly throne sat vacant because of sin and tragedy, the heavenly throne was occupied by one who inhabits eternity. Oh yeah, if the Lord tarries in November, oh, we're going to elect a new president. And come January, beginning of January next year, one president may abdicate the White House and another one may come in, may end up with the same one. I don't know. But I will tell you this, regardless of how that transition goes, whether we transition into another 4 years under the president that we have, or we get a new president, or one that we've already had, does not matter. I will tell you, God's still going to be seated upon the throne. Our hopes are going to lie beyond the White House. It doesn't matter who's making the laws in America. God is still ruling supremely. He has not abdicated his authority, and he reigns supreme today. Lift up your eyes and behold him. Oh, hallelujah. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The throne was exalted and majestic. The throne set its, there on this throne set its occupant in a superior position. Toward the end of this great book, the Lord will remind Isaiah once again of his position. And I love Isaiah 57 and verse 15. He says these words, for thus saith the high and lofty one, the one that is high and lifted up, if you will, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. In other words, he said, I dwell in the heights of heaven. I dwell in the most exalted position. But then he goes on to say these words there in verse 15. With him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know what we find whenever we lift up our eyes and behold the Lord? We find a God who is high and exalted above this world, but he is also a God that sits on high and he looks down low and he sees us where we are. He knows how to meet the humble ones in the hour of their need. Oh, I've mentioned it before, but I heard one preacher one time, he's preaching and he read that verse for his text, and he said, I went out one night, he likes to fish, he said, I went out one night, one evening to go fishing. He said, I sat out beside this little rural lake and I dropped a line in that water. He said, I began to look up. He said, I looked at it. I began to look at all the stars that were shining down from the heavens. He said, I began to think, I know the God who placed every one of them so. He said, and that verse there in Isaiah 57, verse 15 came to him. I am the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, but with him that is of a contrite heart. And he said, Lord, begin to remind him. He said, I am the one. Oh, he said, from the heights of heaven to the hearts of men. He dwells with us. He sees where we are. In the time of the greatest tragedy that Isaiah had ever lived through, in the time when the national morale was as low as it had ever been, he was reminded of the one that sits upon the throne, high and lifted up, but he looks down low to behold his people. It is no wonder that Jesus' pattern for our praying begins, Our Father, which art in heaven, holy, hallowed be thy name. He said, I want you to start out with your eyes in the right place. Because you know what? How easy it is and how often it is we begin our prayers by looking around us. Sister so-and-so has this problem. Brother so-and-so is going through this. Our cousin has a health issue. Our children are lost. And we begin with an earthly perspective. But you know what Jesus said? He said, I want you to begin by lifting up your eyes and being reminded that God is in the heavens. And you're crying out to your heavenly Father. You aren't talking to a friend down the street. You aren't talking to a legislator. You're talking to your Father who sits high and lifted up. Oh, he goes on to say, the Lord's train filled the temple. His robe filled the temple. Have I ever been to one of those weddings? Fancy wedding, okay? Out of my price range wedding, okay? But the bride comes in and they start playing the bridal march, and she comes in and behind her's that long train. You ever seen one of those? Real fancy looking. I mean, my wife had a train, but it won't that long. Didn't even touch the ground. But could you imagine? He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, and it wasn't just a train that stretched from one side to the other. He said, it covered the entire temple. Oh, this was representative of his presence. He said, it was in every nook, every cranny. It was the splendor of his presence, if you will. He said, I looked and I beheld it. One man did the math one time, way smarter than I am. He said, the average train, he figured up the thickness of it and how wide the dimensions would have been of the temple. And he said, if it covered it from one side to the other and it went from bottom to top, he said it would have been 330 miles long if it was stretched out. I'm talking about a God of splendor, not just one who sits on high and looks down low, but a God who is filled with splendor and majesty in everything that he does. Isn't it wonderful? We come into this house and we feel the splendor of who he is. We recognize just how wonderful he is. Oh, some commentators have said that kings of that day, what they would do is when they conquered another king in battle, they would take the robe off of that king and they would sew it onto the end of theirs. And the more victories that they won, the longer their train would get. You know what Isaiah said? He said his train just kept extending. Because our God is a God of not only splendor, but he's a God of victory. And his victory knows no end. Oh, hallelujah. I'm reminding you, we need a vision of who he is. First of all, see how these angels reverence him. Not only his robe, his train filling the temple. He said, and there were seraphims, each one having six wings. With twain or two they covered their face. With twain or two they covered their feet. And with two they did fly. No one knows exactly what these strange six-winged creatures were with feet and eyes and intelligence are. They never appear again in the Bible, at least not under the name seraphim. Given the grandeur of the scene and the power of the angelic host, we had at best not picture chubby winged babies fluttering with wings about the shoulders of God. Oh, don't picture them like this. Because you know what the Bible tells us? Just a couple verses later, when one of these angelic beings began to speak, he said, the foundation of the temple trembles at the sound of their voice. So rather than picture these chubby little childlike creatures floating with wings about the shoulders of God, oh, I say, think about the blue angels as they're coming in doing a flyover and they break the sound barrier. I'm talking about something with power. Something with majesty. Something that is there in the very presence of the triune God. But you know what these angelic, powerful, awesome creatures are doing? They're covering their face. They're covering their feet. And they're flying in the service of God. And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. They remind us of how powerful our God is, how worthy of worship he is, that even these awesome creatures created for the glory of God alone have to cover their face in his presence. Oh, can I tell you, these seraphims worship him by crying out, holy, holy, holy. Every effort that we have to define the holiness of God ultimately winds up with us saying that God is holy, or to say that God is holy means that God is God. Every ultimate effort to define the holiness of God is just simply to say that God is who God is. Because you know what holiness means? To be something that is utterly set apart. Something that is utterly different. And he said, oh, these angels are crying out the very nature of who God is, which is holy. Earthly things and persons that are holy as they are distinct from the world and devoted to God. The Bible speaks about holy ground. They're in Exodus 3 and 5. Holy assemblies in Exodus 12 and 16. Holy Sabbaths in Exodus 16. A holy nation, holy garments, a holy city, holy promises, holy men and women, holy scriptures, holy hands, and a holy kiss. Almost anything can become holy if it is separated from the common and devoted unto God. But notice what happens when this definition is applied unto God himself. For what can you separate God from to make him holy? Nothing. Because he's already separate and unique in and of who he is. God is in a class by himself. In that sense, he is utterly holy. He is the definition of holiness. But then you have said no more than that he is God. His being and his character are utterly undetermined by anything outside of himself. He is not holy because he keeps the rules. He wrote the rules. God is not holy because he keeps the law. The law is a reflection of his holiness. Oh, it is who God is. He is incomparable. His holiness is utterly unique, divine essence. It determines all that he is and does and is determined by no one else. His holiness is what he is as God, which no one else is or ever will be in and of themselves. But before the silence and the shaking of the foundations and the all-concealing smoke, we learn a final thing about God. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is glorious. Oh, God's holiness has gone public, is what that you could say that way. His glory is the open revelation of the secret of his holiness. You know something, in and of ourselves, we can never know the holiness of God by ourselves. But you know what? He reveals his glory unto us. And as he reveals his glory unto us, we have a visible representation of his holiness. That is why in the book of John, when he writes about Christ, he said, we beheld the glory of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. Why is that? Because there he became the visible representation of God's holiness. And he lived it out in front of us, talking about getting a vision of a God that's indescribable. But oh, Isaiah does a good job. When God shows himself to be holy, what we see is his glory. The holiness of God is his concealed glory. The glory of God is his revealed holiness. It's the best I can do with it, okay? Holy. Talk about angels that have never committed sin. They've never defiled themselves. They've never had an impure motive. But yet, you know what they have to do? They have to veil their face and cry out, holy, holy, holy. Oh, is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, they've never done anything that would necessarily defile them. But they are so unlike God that they have to cry out and proclaim just how holy he is. Oh, I say, God, let us get a glimpse of who you are. Let us open that book and see you for who you are. Oh, we need a vision. If we're get ready for revival, we need a vision to see God first. But then after we see God, we need to see ourselves. After seeing this magnificent vision of who the Lord is, then Isaiah was able to see himself as he truly was. Isaiah 6 and 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what? Isaiah didn't have this experience seeing God high and lifted up, a train filling the temple. And he didn't walk away from that vision saying, man, I feel mighty good about myself. Oh, I feel like going out and conquering the world. I'm not telling you that there aren't times when God's presence shows up that we aren't emboldened by his presence. But the first reaction should be the fear of the Lord reinstated, to want to recognize exactly who we are. He says, woe, quite literally, full of grief, pity, concern. He says, I am undone or ruined, quite literally. I am unclean in my lips. The pronouncement of the law unto those who are cut off from the presence of God. That's what the word unclean means. What would the lepers would go out when they were pronounced to have leprosy, and they would cry out, unclean, unclean. And here Isaiah said, I got into your presence, God. He said, I felt almost like a leper. I couldn't approach unto you. That's how utterly unlike you I am. I come out of your presence and I feel unclean. Can I tell you, I really believe if we see the Lord like we need to, we aren't going to walk away feeling proud of how holy we are and how many rules we've kept and how we've got it all figured out. But rather, I think we're going to see our imperfections, and we're going to understand that we too have flaws, and we have some areas that God is trying to grow us and make us more like himself. That's the vision that I want us to get, to see what we need and how much of him that we need before we can proceed to do what he would have us to do. Isaiah was a righteous, godly man by all outward appearance. Yet when he saw the enthroned king, the Lord of hosts, he saw how unlike God he was. Isaiah's life may have been as brilliant as a diamond, but when you lay a diamond against a perfectly black background and you have the right light upon it, you can see every flaw and imperfection under a microscope. That's what the jewelers do. They put it underneath that black, they put it on top of that black surface. They shine a bright light upon it, and they take that magnifying glass or that little glass they put over their eyes, and a trained eye can behold all of the little fissures and imperfections within that thing. I say, God, put us against the right backdrop. Shine the light of your word on the inside and allow us to see ourselves as you see us. Get a glimpse of it. Make us to know how frail we are, that we may know the end of our days, is what the psalmist declared. Oh God, let it be a reality to not only see him, but to see ourselves. Isaiah saw himself in the light of the Lord's infinite holiness. It is ever thus when man is brought consciously into the presence of God. When Job saw the Lord, you know what he said? He said, I repent in dust and in ashes, there in Job chapter 42 and verse 5. I feel that if we really get a vision of how powerful, how wonderful, how holy, how glorious the Lord is, we will lose all notions about feeling good about what we've accomplished. And I believe revival is going to start right there. I'm closing this morning. Getting ready to stand. Let's stop right here this morning and ask you the question, are you ready for revival? When was the last time you opened this book and you saw the triune God? And you had such a vision of him that you walked away saying, God, I've got room to grow. I see some areas there, God, I need help. But we go through our little devotions and we think we've seen God, and all we've really seen is what we want to see about God. And we've imposed what we think God is on what this word tells us that he is. And we've walked away unchanged. You know what? I can't think of any worse tragedy than for us to go through, not this week, but the next week, that series of meeting, and leave on Friday night just the way that we started on Monday evening. If we do that, we haven't had revival. If you aren't closer to God by the end of that revival, it's failed for you. But I can tell you it ain't going to be because this preacher didn't try to admonish you to prepare your heart. First of all, lift your eyes and behold the one that is enthroned in glory. And whenever you do that and you have the proper perspective, then consider just how frail you are, how weak you are, and how much you need him. And when we do that, you know what? I believe we'll walk away and we might just hear the Lord saying, oh, who will go? And which one will I send, as Isaiah did? And you know what Isaiah did? After he saw God, saw himself, he was able to respond and say, Lord, here am I, send me. But how many times is it God wants to send us and we never hear him commissioning us? We miss it completely. I say, God, let it not be. Let's stand all over this building this morning. Have you seen the Lord recently? The living God, the one who is seated on the throne with all authority, whose splendor fills the house, the one who angels worship, who is perfectly holy, and whose glory fills the whole earth. Have you lifted up your eyes to him recently? When you see him, he will show you yourself. So I ask you, how do you see yourselves today compared to him? Proverbs 29, verse 18, last verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I know a lot of people use that verse. They use it for leadership conferences, and they say, pastor's got to have a vision. Can I tell you, more than just the pastor needing a vision, the people need a vision. And you know what? Yeah, I want us to have a vision to reach this community. But I don't want us to get that vision before we get a vision of who God is and what he desires for us to be. Because if we get that vision first, we'll be going out there and be like the church of Ephesus. He said, I know your works. I know the perseverance. You pick out a false prophet in the crowd, but he said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. You've left the motivation for which I called you. Oh God, get a vision of him first. And in light of that vision, get a vision of ourselves. And you know what? I believe the people won't perish. But how many people might perish if we miss out on the vision? Every head bowed. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, this is just things you've laid in my heart as I've gone through this week. And I pray, Lord, prepare us for the upcoming meeting. Lord, it'll only be a revival if we are changed. Until then, it is just a meeting. But Lord, I pray, let it be a meeting between us and you. Let us prepare our hearts. I ask this week, Lord, that if we haven't been already praying, and I believe some have, but if we have not already been praying it, let us be praying that you would show us yourself and show us ourselves so that we can prepare. And we can cry out like the psalmist declared, will you revive us again, Lord? Lord, if we want you to do it again, Lord, we're going to have to change. We're going to have to be willing to, because I believe you have a commission for us to fulfill, a calling for us. But Lord, we got to have the right vision before it ever starts, the right outlook. Help Abundant Life Tabernacle. Help each family, God. I pray it in the name of Jesus that you'd help us to have that vision. And maintain it, and let us always keep you in the proper light. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I ask you once again this morning, are you ready for revival? Oh yeah. Are you getting ready for revival? I am. I'm getting ready for revival. And by faith, I believe we're going to have one. I do. By faith, I stand on the word of God and I say, Lord, if we're seeking you like we should be, oh, we're yielding our lives like we need to be, there's no reason why God won't show up. I believe that. But we're going to start right here on this Sunday. Tonight we'll come back to Psalm 85. We'll talk about a couple other things there. And we're going to prepare our hearts. Oh, then we're going to leave the rest to God. And who knows what he will do. How many's happy in Jesus this morning? Hallelujah. I love you. Appreciate you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.